We're returning to the book of James today, and we are ready for the next section of chapter 1, which goes from verse 19 through the end of the chapter. And the topic of this next section is on responding to the Word of God. And I'll just remind you that James is giving us some pretty straightforward tests of genuine faith. He began the chapter by giving us the test of how we respond to trials. He followed that with instruction on how we respond to temptation. And now we're looking at the test of how we respond to the Word of God. And all these are tests of genuine faith. He's describing things that mark the reality of the faith of the true follower of Christ. So let's read this passage beginning in verse 19 of James chapter 1. We'll read through the end of the chapter because it's all the same topic. We'll only get through verse 21 in our study today. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit widows and orphans, or orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James is making the point here that is strongly emphasized throughout Scripture. Responding to the Word of God with a humble heart that longs to obey what God has told us to do is the mark of one who has been truly regenerated by the Spirit of God. Any other response than hunger for and humble submission to the Word of God leaves room for serious doubt concerning one's spiritual condition. As you see, the Scriptures tell us there is no such thing as a true Christian who does not love the Word of God, hunger for the Word of God, and long to hear the Word of God, along with an intense desire to obey what is revealed in the Word of God. It doesn't tell us that we will be perfect at it, but it does tell us that longing and desire and true desire of the heart will be to hear and obey. True spiritual faith, true saving faith, involves a spiritual birth producing spiritual life, which must be nourished by what? Spiritual food. And that food is the Word of God. Jesus said it clearly as he prayed to the Father in John 17:17. Sanctify them in what? The truth. And then what did he go on to say? Your word is truth. And last week we saw in verse 18 that God, in the exercise of His will, brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. God uses His word, energized by and empowered by the Holy Spirit, to awaken us from spiritual death, to open our blind eyes, to cause us to be born again. And our spiritual nature that is produced from this spiritual birth requires spiritual nourishment, which consists of the milk and then the meat of God's word, so that we may grow in respect to salvation. You can read about that in 1 Peter 2:3. The reality, my friends, is if we have no appetite for the word of God, If there's no hunger for the truth that transforms, then there isn't any evidence of having been brought forth by the word of truth. There's no reason to believe that one without this hunger and desire for truth is truly a child of God. It's one of the predominant themes of the Bible, and especially the teachings of Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter, for part of the introduction. Turn with me to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, I could go all the way back to the beginning to God's dealings with the nation of Israel and illustrate how God has given his word not just to reveal truth about him, but so that man would know how to live and to live according to the truth of God's word. But I'm going to limit my comments to a couple of passages in John. I'm fast-forwarding through everything the Old Testament says to just focus on what a little bit of what Jesus said about this. But in John chapter 14 and verse 21, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and what? Keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him." Verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." I want to bring you to John. I want to ask you now to turn back to John chapter 8 for this very clear, compelling argument that needs to be made in this regard. In John chapter 8 and verse 30, and I'm going to fast forward through some of this just for the sake of time. So as he spoke these things, what happened? Many came to believe in him. All right, what are the things he's been speaking? Well, he's been speaking about being lifted up. And we know what he's talking about. When he talks about being lifted up, he's talked about being lifted up on a cross. But the cross for the Jews was a stumbling block. The Jews would never have come to believe in him if in his reference to his being lifted up, he's talking about being crucified on a cross. What they are interpreting him to mean by, in the previous passage, the passage previous to this, is that by being lifted up, he's going to ascend to the throne, I believe, and be the Messiah. So they're accepting him, they're believing in him as a Messiah, but they don't understand him to be the suffering Savior that's described in the book of Isaiah. And as we go read forward from there, verse 31, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" They were offended by this. The believers were offended by the fact that they would be set free by his words. They said, "We're Abraham's descendants, never been enslaved to anyone." Was that true? No. They'd been enslaved to the Egyptians. They'd been enslaved to the Philistines in the Old Testament. They'd been enslaved to the Romans at this time. Jesus went on to explain their freedom. And I need to probably fast forward to verse 37. "I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me." Why? "Because my word has no place in you." These were people who believed, but the word of Christ had no place in them. And if you fast forward to verse 47, you see this: "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. These were people who believed in Jesus, but were not converted. Why do we need to talk about this? Because there are those who call themselves believers who are not truly regenerated. If they had been truly converted, they would have had the desire to hear the words of God and to keep the words of Jesus. How many of you familiar with Toby Keith? Everybody's heard the name, right? I don't know if you recently saw the one-hour special that was on Channel 6 that commemorated the life of Toby Keith. He died after a 3-year battle with stomach cancer. And the content of the interview focused heavily on his faith and the strength that he drew from his belief in the Creator. How many of y'all saw that? Just a few of you. The extent of his understanding of the gospel was John 3:16. And he defended his lifestyle, and his response to his critics who challenged his faith because he didn't attend church or do the things that Christians do, his defense was that all God asks us to do is to believe. And he referenced John 3:16, even quoted it. Now listen, I'm not Toby Keith's judge. Let me make that clear. I don't know whether he is in heaven or hell. I do know that he is one place or the other, because that's where we all end up. And I will tell you that I don't want to take my chances on a belief in the gospel according to Toby Keith. True believers are not those who simply believe in the historical fact that Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for their sin. They're not saved because they prayed some prayer to ask Jesus in their hearts. The transformative work of the gospel makes us a new creature in which old things pass away and new things come. And there is, in that among the things that happen in that transformation, a hunger for and a desire to hear and keep the Word of God. We learned that in 1 John. We've learned it in many places in the Scriptures. And we see it put forth here in James chapter 1. And the reason that I chose to read the parable of the soils in the scriptural call to worship is because we should not tackle an understanding of this truth without an understanding of that parable. Because it's so foundational to understanding the truth of God's Word. The seed is the Word of God. It is believed. That seed is believed by three different soil types representing the different conditions of the human heart in that parable. It was believed by the shallow soil hearer. It was believed by the contaminated soil hearer, and it was believed by the good soil hearer. The one who didn't believe was the one whose heart was hardened to the truth, and that truth was snatched away. The seed was snatched away. But although it was heard and received and believed by three different hearers, there was only one that did what? That bore fruit. Jesus said in John 15:7-8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We bear much fruit when we live for God's glory. We do that by abiding in Christ, and His Word abides in us. And for His Word to abide in us, we must be hearing and humbly obeying what He has commanded us to do. James is explaining for us the importance of proving the value and the validity of our relationship to Christ by a proper response to the Word of God. And in verses 19 through 21, we've got instructions regarding receiving the Word of God, the reception of the Word of God. And in the rest of the verses in this chapter, we'll see next week, we have instructions regarding the doing of the Word of God. But it all begins with hearing and receiving the Word of God. And this doesn't happen just because someone is reading it to us or preaching it to us, or we are simply opening our Bibles and reading it for ourselves. You see, unless our hearts are ready to receive the Word, it's likely that it's going to fall on hard soil or shallow soil or contaminated soil. James is instructing us on how to make sure that the seed of God's Word is falling on good soil. And there's three things that have to be true of us if we are to receive the Word of God. The idea of receiving the Word of God, of the Word implanted, is found in verse 21. The verb for receive is the main verb in these verses. Receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But if the seed of the Word of God's Word is to do its work in our hearts, then we have to have hearts that are, first of all, receptive, second of all, pure, and third of all, humble. There's your outline for what we're going to look at. Verses 19 and 20 speak of the need to have a heart that is receptive to the Word of God. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, these verses teach us an important principle that applies to life in general, but the context demands that we apply it specifically to our hearing of the Word of God. In general, in life in general, it is true that God gave us two ears and one mouth, and the tongue with which we speak has been set behind this cage of teeth so that it's easier to contain. Yet we still struggle with that. Too many of us are prone to have a bad case of logorrhea. I've explained to some of you all what logorrhea is. That's a real word, by the way. The Greek word for word is logos, and you can make out the rhea part, right? It's just of words. Proverbs 29:20 does warn us. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. But the context here demands that we understand James's instruction as describing our attitude toward the instruction that we receive from the Word of God. This you know, my beloved brethren, connects this instruction with what was previously said about us being brought forth by the Word of truth. It was in the exercise of His will God brought us forth by the Word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Therefore, we know, beloved brethren, that we should be quick to hear the Word of God. We should be slow to speak and slow to anger. When we have the occasion to listen to the Word of God, we should always be quick to hear and slow to speak. You see, there likely isn't a harder soil heart than the one who has his mind made up already concerning everything the Bible teaches, who believes he doesn't need to learn. And you can always identify that person because he's quick to tell you what he thinks it means or to tell you how it applies to everybody's life without even having taken the time to study it to understand what it means in its historical and grammatical context. James tells us to be quick to hear. The word means to understand, to comprehend, to hearken. Here, we are to come with a genuine desire to hear what God says in His holy word. We come with a heart that is plowed deeply so that it is not hard. And we come asking God to give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. If you remember that parable of the soils we read, Jesus would share the parable and He would cry out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And why would Jesus say that? Because not everybody has ears to hear. It's an attitude that says, you know what? What I think about this isn't really what counts. What is God saying in His Word? There's a really great warning, appropriate warning in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil." God puts a priority on being quick to hear and slow to speak. And often the words of one who is quick to speak are the sacrifices of fools who do not know what they're saying, and they are thereby doing evil. To be quick to hear is to have the attitude described in Luke 19:48, where Luke tells us that all the people were hanging on His every word. Jesus spoke like no other because there was no other like Jesus. And the people were quick to hear. This is to be like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He sent for Peter, and when Peter arrived, he said, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." He wanted to hear what God had to say. And his attitude was appropriate. We commend the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 because they did what? They searched the scriptures to see whether what they were taught was so. But before it says that about them, Acts 17:11 says, "They received the word with great eagerness." They were quick to hear. And you can't be hearing if you are speaking, can you? Those are kind of mutually exclusive activities, are they not? Slow to speak. This was humbling for me. I shared with my wife as I was studying, this hurts. You know what the Greek word for slow is? In the Greek, it's brad. Actually, it's Bradus, B-R-A-D-U-S, is the way it would be transliterated. My name means slow, and I guess that's perfectly appropriate. But the word speak, laleo, is used of children who talk too much. James is speaking of those who would be prone to quickly speak up and give their opinions as if they're speaking authoritatively regarding what God has said. And there are people who will butt into any and every conversation just so they make sure they have the opportunity to make their 2 cents worth next, or make 2 cents worth known. Verse 26 we'll look at next week, but it says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." The Proverbs has a lot to say about this. When there are many, Proverbs 10:19, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Proverbs 13:3, "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Proverbs 18:13, Proverbs 21:23, so much the Bible has to say about this. Having a receptive heart starts with an eagerness to hear what God's word has to say to us. And we can't be hearing it if we're talking. Having a receptive heart means that when God puts his finger on the issues in life with which we struggle, we don't get upset and angry. We are to be slow to anger when we hear the word of God. This anger doesn't speak of explosive outbursts, but rather a seething resentment that smolders, that's not often seen by others. It's an angry state of mind, an angry disposition. James is referring to an angry response to the truth of God's word. Most of the time when Jesus spoke the truth, the Pharisees responded with what? That anger, that seething resentment. The anger, if a man responds to the truth of God's word with anger, this reveals an attitude of self-will. People get angry when they're confronted with the selfishness and sinful attitudes of self-will. James is faithful to remind us that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. God's word is like a mirror that reflects the true conditions of our heart. Listen, when I get up in the morning and I go to the bathroom and I get ready to brush my teeth and I turn the light on, there is in front of me a mirror, and that mirror is reflecting the truth, is it not? I may not like what it shows me, but it's still reflecting the truth. I go, my goodness, my hair's gray, my chin sags, and my belly's way too big. I can break the mirror. I'm going to be in trouble if I do, but I could. But does that change the fact of the truth that the mirror is revealing? It does not. God's word reflects the truth, and it's foolish to get angry at that. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We have to have a receptive heart if our hearts are going to be of good soil to receive the seed of God's word and produce much fruit. But we also have to have pure hearts. Verse 21 is telling us, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, receive the word implanted. If you came to my house for dinner, and my wife had prepared a wonderful dish of great-looking, amazing-smelling, delicious-tasting food, you'd be excited to eat it, because my wife is a great cook. And my wife is also a great housekeeper, so what I'm about to describe would never happen at my house. But, suppose the dish that I went to get to give you to serve that food on was yesterday's dinner plate that had dried gravy and cheese and dried stuff on it left over from yesterday. And I gave you that plate and said, here, fill this, put that good food on it, take it to the table and sit down and eat it. What would your response be? That's gross. And it would be gross. But listen, that's what we do to God sometimes. When we come in here to sit and hear the truth, the glorious truth of God's word, with hearts that are contaminated with filth and wickedness that we wouldn't repent of before we came to hear the truth of God's word. We need to hear, we need to receive the truth with pure hearts. The language here is that of taking off dirty clothes. Lay aside all filthiness
and all that remains of wickedness. I love the King James there, the superfluity of naughtiness. The language describes excess. And we put it away. We repent of it. When God puts his finger on it, we say, God, you're right. That has no place in my thoughts. That has no place in my attitudes. And it might not be just moral filth. Those are what the words here seem to indicate. But we got to get rid of those that we call respectable sins too, right? The worry, the anxiety, the fear. We come with a pure heart to hear the word of God. We, according to Romans 13:2, we lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Ephesians 4:22 commands us to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Hebrews 12:1, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Our goal, as we seek to have hearts that are deeply plowed and free from hard stone, hearts that are cleansed from the contaminants, the weeds, our goal is to heed the instructions of Paul to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7:1, where he said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know whether or not you come to the study of the Scriptures with hearts that are pure. But James tells us there really isn't an option, and God knows our hearts. And the seed that falls into the soil of a contaminated heart, a heart that is contaminated with filthiness and overflowing with wickedness, that seed will get choked out. It cannot bear fruit. And certainly if we're not willing to confess and repent of our sin, we're not going to have a heart that's receptive, because it won't be a pure heart. But if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we harbor sin in our hearts, we won't have a healthy appetite for the pure milk of the word. If you harbor sin, you'll only be posing as one who appears to love the truth, but in reality, you're a hypocrite. You may amen the message at church, but it will only be a mask for the truth, the true love of your heart, which is the filth and wickedness in which you wallow every day. Receive the word with a pure heart. A third point made here by James is that we must receive the word with a humble heart. The last part of verse 21 says, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The Greek word translated humility is proutēs. It describes an inward grace of the soul, an attitude that accepts God's dealing with us as good without disputing or resisting. We won't argue with the Word of God. We won't dispute with God concerning what He says is right or wrong. This is to have the attitude of the psalmist, who David, when he declared, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. The humility to receive the word of God involves a setting aside of my selfish ideas as well as my sin and opening my heart to the word of God. Humility is the acknowledgement of who God is and who I am in relationship to Him, which means I recognize Him as the absolute authority in my life. Therefore, His Word is my authoritative guide. And to receive the Word in humility means I will earnestly seek to know what He has to say regarding my life. I embrace it with eagerness and honesty and transparency before Him. And why? Because I know He's always right. And He perfectly understands how I am made and exactly what is best for my spiritual well-being. He would never lead me astray. This is how we receive the word implanted. We're humble and gentle and submissive and willing to be taught what God's word says and to understand what it means and how it applies to our walk with Him. We'll turn from sin, embrace the truth, walk in purity, and receive the word. Psalm 25:9 says, He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble His way. This was the attitude of the Thessalonians who were commended by the Apostle Paul because, as he writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, When you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. We recognize that the word received is able to save your soul. True disciples of Jesus, true followers of Jesus recognize that. In John chapter 6, Jesus preached the crowds away. They were too big. They weren't sincere. They were believers who were following for the benefits, and Jesus continued to bombard them with harder and harder and harder truth until everyone left except the disciples. And he looked at them and he said, Are you going to leave also? And Peter's response was, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Well, my friends, this has to be our attitude if we are going to receive the implanted word. We have to know that, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, that these are the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, or which is in Christ Jesus. This is the word that is able to save your souls. If you're going to get anything out of the teaching of God's word, we have to receive it. To have a receptive heart, we have to have a heart that's eager to hear, slow to speak, and certainly not getting angry. Has to be a receptive heart. Has to be a pure heart that has turned from the filth and wickedness. Has to be a humble heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this truth. Thank you for the insight James gives us into what we must do to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. And Lord, I thank you that this message provides the great backdrop for the celebration of the elements of the Lord's table. Just like we must have pure hearts to receive the word of God, Lord, we have to have pure hearts as we approach your table. God, I pray that if we are harboring sin, if there's fractured relationships, if there are things that need to be dealt with, I pray that you would put your finger on those things in each of our hearts now. That we would come before the table in a worthy manner. That we would focus on the elements of the table, knowing, understanding, these elements represent the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who died to make a way for us to be right with you. Be glorified in our lives and in our response to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.